Good afternoon. It's good to see everyone. We're so thankful for your presence this afternoon and look forward to opening our Bibles and studying together for another opportunity this afternoon and looking into the Word of God. I think about what a master teacher Jesus was, and one of the effective principles that guide good teaching is that you start where your audience is with something that's familiar to them, and you proceed to explain things that they do not know in relation to that. It's really the only way that you can teach someone, and Jesus really was very, very effective at that, and he took at times the most common and ordinary things in life and taught great lessons on them in his parables. And he would address people to look at the lilies of the field or the birds of the air, things that people were very familiar with and understood, and then he would teach great spiritual lessons in regard to them. So in that light, we're going to attempt to do that same thing this afternoon by simply thinking about blackberries. And Eric said I dated myself when I talked about blackberries this afternoon being an electronic device, and they actually were or are, but I'm talking about the fruit, and we want to look at some lessons that are connected with them, biblical lessons that we can learn from this simple thing that we find. First of all, my first point is look out for snakes. You know, if you have ever picked blackberries, then I've heard from a number of people through the years who have picked them, and they say, well, you know, I love blackberries, but I sure don't like snakes. And that often they, you know, will grow in areas where snakes can be prone, in the brush or the weeds. And right next to our house, in fact, there are quite a few patches of blackberries. But I do think about when I get near them, the probability or possibility of there being snakes. And spiritually speaking, we need to be looking out for the serpent. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says in verse 3, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." We need to never forget that Peter warns us there is a serpent, a roaring lion, he is also referred to, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And we can be distracted by good things in life at times and caught off guard and deceived by this serpent as Eve was. You find that Eve in the beginning was in the garden alone, and Satan came to her at that moment and tempted her, and as a result, she committed sin and, of course, lost her relationship with God as a result. And he was crafty. He lied to her. He was very good at what he did in using this against her and deceiving her. And so that serpent is always out there, and he is indeed our enemy. And it's not something that's a fairy tale. It's real. He is our greatest enemy and is out there, and we need to be aware of him at all times. Hebrews 5 says in verse 12, "For everyone who partakes only of milk," and he's talking about, again, whether or not we progress spiritually and whether or not we mature to where we get more to the meat of God's word and are not focused only and always on the first principles. But he said, "Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." Christians are to grow and to develop. We're not to be easily deceived and not easily swayed and taken away from the Word of God. And so we have spiritual senses, but are they on alert? You know, do we get caught because we're not watching? And time and again, we are warned again. And those verses are in the Bible for a reason, to show us that there is a danger. When he says, "Take heed, beware, lest any of you fall away or be taken captive again by the devil." So we need to use our senses, keep them on high alert to discern the good and the evil and to always be watching for the enemy of our soul. But not only watching out for the serpent or for snakes, but when it comes to things like blackberries or any good blessing like that, good blessings can be converted to something that is not good, something that is evil. And this is one of the things that the serpent is a master at, taking what is good within and of itself and turning it into something that is not good, something that is evil. You know, there are many good desires that God has created within the human body that are a part even of preservation of the human race. Even the sexual desire is something natural that God created in the human body. But He gives a lawful means of fulfilling that in the marriage relationship. That relationship is good. He teaches us that the marriage bed is undefiled and marriage is a good thing when it's what God created it to be. But Satan wants to take the same desire and convert it into an adulterous act or an act of fornication or something that is evil compared to what God created to be good. And so this can be true in regard to many things. You know, with blackberries, think about somebody told me that they were headed home just to get some of that blackberry jelly or jam. And, that's a wonderful thing. It's something that's very enjoyable and a good thing. Or even better, blackberry cobbler is a wonderful dessert. But then you can also go to where there's blackberry wine. You know, Satan would have you to go to something that he takes what is good and turns it into something dangerous, something wrong. Proverbs 20 says in verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Once again, taking what was created good, turning it into something that is not good. And he says that if we're led astray by it, and there again is the work of the devil, the work of Satan, who leads us from what is good into what is evil. And he said to be deceived by this, we're not using those senses. We're not keeping them on high alert. We end up being led astray. And he said, this is not a wise decision. There are many things like this in our life. You know how hard it is to buy a product that has Sudafed in it, even when you need it today, because of the fact that others are using it for methamphetamine. And we understand what a bad thing that is out of something that has a perfectly good use. And we think about money. You know, we sometimes hear people say erroneously, money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that's not what it says. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money itself is neither good nor bad. It's just a commodity to be used, and it can be used in a very good way. It can do great things, powerfully good things. But at the same time, it's something that can be turned into what the Bible calls filthy lucre. It can be the price of a betrayal to an apostle when Judas betrayed the Son of God. Or there are many things that, again, what can be used for good can be turned into evil. In 1 Timothy 3, in verse 3, he said, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. Meaning, don't fall in love with money and make that your God, but rather be patient, not a brawler, not covetous. So again, even money is a necessary thing that has the potential for being used for good, but certainly can be used for evil. And even Christians themselves, who are to be converted to Jesus Christ, and we talked about this morning, putting on the image of God, becoming more godly, more in self-control, growing in our knowledge and our understanding and growing in love for one another and for God. This is what God created us to be and to be a light in the world, whereas too many times, of course, others change, and in fact, Christians themselves can be false teachers. And we are warned that there will be those that rise up among you, teaching false doctrines and seeking to draw away disciples after them. Peter warns in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So again, this warns about what comes from what should be good, what is right among us, and how that it can rise and cause destructions and heresies, denying the Lord Himself. And He said, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they exploit you. So again, what ought to be good, the way of truth, because of the effort of those who are not what they should be, it may end up being blasphemed. And through covetousness, sometimes love of money and so forth, of love of power, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has been idle and their destruction does not slumber. And all of this arising among those who should be good, who were new creatures in Christ at one time. Satan is more dangerous than any ordinary snake. He is always converting and perverting God's good blessings into something that is used for evil. And so as in Proverbs 23, talking about, again, the abuse of something good. Verse 31, he said, "Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper." And it shows, again, the end result of the work of Satan and taking things good and turning them around. Even when it came to the temptation of the Son of God, he knew that Jesus was hungry after 40 days of fasting. And the first thing he does is to tempt him to misuse his power and to feed himself. Or he takes him before all of the glory of the world, and he shows him the glory of the kingdoms of the earth and promises him these things if he will only bow down and worship him. And in essence, Satan is trying to tempt even the Son of God to say, you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to give your life. You just serve me and I'll give you all of these glories. And it reveals again what the serpent often is doing. He's trying to tell you there's a shortcut to happiness. There is an easy way to get what you want. And you don't have to sacrifice, and you don't have to give up, and you don't have to follow the Word of God. You know, Eve understood and she knew what God wanted her to do. She stated it perfectly. And then Satan came along and lied to her and told her there was an alternative, a better way, an easier way. And he's still doing that today. And again, we're warned that he that is deceived thereby is not wise. Third, not only look out for snakes and understand how good blessings can be converted or changed, but don't be deterred by the briars. You know, one thing about blackberries that's not a good thing are the briars. And every time I get close to them with a mower, they remind me that they're still there. They reach out and want to hold on. And that's one of the things about them that we learn even from Genesis chapter 3 in the beginning, after the sin of man, Adam was told, "In the toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground." So God said to him that the ground was cursed because of the sin of man. What had been for the woman, what would have been easier in childbirth, now was turned to more of a difficulty, more pain, more suffering because of her choice and because of Adam's choice and listening to Eve and going ahead and willingly eating of the fruit that was forbidden. Then the ground was cursed for his sake. And part of that curse was that thorns and thistles would come forth. And we know by reality, you try to clear some ground like that, and you know by reality that thorns and thistles are there. They're still a part of that. And you still have to work hard in the sweat of your face to eat bread till, he said, you return to the ground. So this was, again, in part because of the choice of man. What I found interesting is that many sociologists and psychiatrists today will try to simply explain away the evil that is in our world. When it comes to life, they want individuals to think that they're free to enjoy what they may have felt was wrong if they just change their thinking on it. Rather than saying there really is right and wrong and you should avoid the wrong, they just say just change your thinking. Just stop thinking that it's wrong. And then that will take care of the guilt for you. Their attempt, in a sense, to remove the thorn, if you will. Simple common sense and the Word of God still teaches us that adultery and things like lying and stealing and drunkenness and the like, these are thorny issues. These are wrong. These are sinful things. And there's no removing these thorns. They are realities. But scientists today have actually genetically engineered Blackberries that can be grown without briars. And many think that you can live in the world that way. You can do whatever you want and just remove the briars. But you know, there's no way to make sin something that we can enjoy without receiving the wrath of God. That's simply not possible. The wages of sin is death. There's no way around that. If we practice sin, we are lawless. We are sinners, and we will answer for that with the wrath of God. Colossians 3 says in verse 5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth." Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, kind of the opposite of what we were talking about in regard to self-control, where one just allows the lust of the flesh to guide and direct him. He just lives to satisfy the desires of the body. Covetousness, he said, which is its own form of idolatry. And then the answer, because of these things, because we make choices like this, he said, the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience. So it's kind of like you reach in to enjoy the blackberry, the thorn will get you. If you're not careful, the thorn will stick you. It will have its impact upon you. And when one simply lives to enjoy the unbridled lust of the flesh, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. But with care and with caution, and with senses spiritually exercised, if you will, blackberries can be picked without getting caught by the thorns. But it takes great care. The good can be enjoyed in the right way without the pain. And likewise, only then with great vigilance can the good blessings of God be obtained without being tormented by the thorns of sin. God intends that we have a good life, that we have an abundant life. And he's told us how. And he's warned us what to be aware of, what to be careful about, what to abstain from in order that our life may be more abundant. And the last point of this lesson is that blackberries are, quote, free if one will work for them. Now, obviously, they grow widely in the wild. You know, nobody plants them. They're part of the blessings of God, in a sense, and they grow there. And, if you're allowed on someone else's land or wherever they're growing and you're able to go out and pick them, then you don't pay for them by the pound in that way. But in Revelation 22 and verse 17, he said, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Now think about that. God doesn't charge for the water of life. He's talking about here a figure of the idea of us living eternally, of us enjoying eternal life around the throne of God. And he said, whoever wants it, let him take the water of life freely. Now it certainly isn't free. It cost heaven the life of the Son of God. The Father was willing to give up the life of his Son. His Son came and sacrificed his life willingly on the cross. It was far from free. But again, he offers it freely to anyone that wants it. This is, you know, one of the most amazing facts of all, that salvation is free. The grace and the mercy of God is free. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean I don't have to do anything in order to obtain it? Well, it's, again, in a sense, like me telling you, well, blackberries are free. But you've got to go out and pick them. You've got to get into the briars. You've got to be willing to go out and risk getting stuck. You've got to go out and be thinking about the snakes that may be very close while you're doing this. You've got to put in the effort in order to have this free blessing that comes. And likewise, God says salvation is free, but then he doesn't say it's unconditional. And you know, when you have taken advantage of the blessings of God and obtained these blessings, again, it will come by your effort. It doesn't come by you doing nothing and just saying, as we talked about this morning, well, you know, I believe in Jesus and I think that's all I have to do. Well, again, you might believe in blackberries, but that's not all you have to do in order to have a blackberry cobbler or blackberry jam. Not only do you have to pick it, but you got to go through a process of creating these free products. And so likewise, salvation is free, but it requires the fact that we want it
that we believe in it, that we're willing to follow His directions in order to obtain it. You know, I could say, and by the way, I won't, but I could say I've got a $100 bill and I'm going to hold it up and the first one who gets up here can have it. And, you know, you could say, well, I believe that, but if you don't move and you're not the first one, you wouldn't get it, would you? And you would you earn it by taking a few steps to be the first one to come up here to get it? No, you wouldn't earn it, but you get it by meeting the condition. And it's like someone that puts conditions on an inheritance in a will. Meeting the conditions are required to get the inheritance, but it doesn't mean you've earned it. And the Lord has given us conditions to be an heir of eternal life. And it's free to all. And He invites all. But it still requires our cooperation. Folks that are too lazy to pick the blackberries, well, you know, they may go to waste. And I think about the waste of the blood of Christ for some. He died for all, but not nearly all will take advantage of it. Not nearly all believe in Him. Not nearly all will trust Him. Not nearly all will obey what He requires of them to receive the wonderful benefit of His blood. Salvation will be lost to one not willing to do their part to receive that wonderful free gift. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this verse does not contradict those that teach that God's blessings are free, the free gift of salvation. There's no contradiction here. These are the conditions to receive the grace and the mercy of God. We've got to be willing to do our part. And just like we talked about this morning from Peter's writings about the virtues that Christians are to add to their lives, that's our part. God has provided the blessing. He's provided the precious promises that are real and can be received and obtained. But He also has given us a way that we've got to be willing to do the work to work out our own salvation. That's exactly how Peter on the day of Pentecost could stand before the thousands gathered in Jerusalem and look at them and say, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Well, we can't save ourselves on our own. Our own plan won't work. Our own working, what we know will not work. We have no way to save ourselves except by following the plan God has given us. We're really working out His plan, but it requires our cooperation. And if we're not willing to work on it, then we're not going to receive the blessings. That's exactly, we know, the way that it works. Jesus paid the price required for the salvation of all men. He has freely offered it to anyone that wants it, but they've got to want it enough to meet His requirements. And there's no negotiation here. His word is truth. It is bound in heaven and now bound on us on earth. And just like we read about from Acts 17, 30 and 31, He commands all men everywhere to repent. That gospel message and plan of salvation was preached to all. Wherever the apostles went, they taught the same message. That again, it starts by hearing God's word. And it's just as simple, again, as those verses we read about it pleasing God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. And it doesn't mean that they only had to believe, that once they heard and they believed, that was all. If that's all the Bible said about it, that's all that would be required. But those steps were the beginning. After that, they were commanded to repent of their sins. And obviously, one that doesn't believe is not going to repent. Each one of these leads one to the other. We cannot believe what we do not hear, what we do not know. But once we've heard it, we have to make a decision. Either we accept it and we believe it or not. And if we believe it, it should lead us to be willing to make that necessary change. The Word of God affects not only our intellect and our knowledge and understanding, but it's made by its very power even to work on our will, to soften that will, to help us to yield to Him, to bend ourselves to the will of God. And then, of course, once we have reached that level of believing and repenting and yielding our life to Him, confession comes easy. Once faith is really there and genuine repentance, then confession is one of the easiest things. You see this in regard to the Ethiopian eunuch who had learned the truth, things that he did not even begin to understand or know in the beginning, but he learned the truth about who Jesus was. He obviously was ready to yield himself to the will of the Father. He asked Philip, "What? Here is water. What would keep me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And that's when the confession of the Ethiopian came out freely and willingly. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." When we really believe that, when we're really convicted of that, it's not hard for us to tell others that we do. And as we learn this morning, each one of these steps leads us unto the kingdom of Christ. But the step to get into the kingdom of Christ then is to be baptized, where we are saved by faith. But he tells us, as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Every one of these steps comes first. These are God's requirements to receive his rich blessings and the free gift of salvation. If you're willing to do that this afternoon, and you realize that you need to do that, that you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, then you can enjoy the rich blessings of God, the precious promises of our Heavenly Father, but only by meeting those conditions that he has laid down in his Word. And then once you are baptized, as we talked about, to be faithful, to grow, to develop, to add the Christian graces one by one and working on them, and striving to mature, to grow up into the head, into Jesus Christ, and ever year by year to get stronger. You know, to me, one of the greatest things that he talks about for a Christian is where he teaches us that though the outer man perish, the inner man may be renewed day by day. Now, I think about that. Imagine if physically you were renewed day by day. You'd never suffer for lack of strength or health. You know, you'd always be strong. You'd always get up feeling good every day. You'd never suffer disease, all of those things. You'd be renewed, refreshed every day. We know physically that doesn't work. The older we get, we know that doesn't work. But he's telling us that spiritually it can. When you're 80, 90, if you live to be 100, you can be renewed every day spiritually. You can be strong, you can grow, you can develop. Even the aged person barely able to get around can be a strong spiritual person inside. Spirits don't age, just bodies. So we need to grow. We need to be working to develop that inner man, even though the outer man may perish. So the rich blessings of God are there. They are for you. But watch out for snakes. Be aware of the thorns. Exercise your senses. Grow and develop as a child of God. And if you're not a Christian, let us encourage you to make that decision. The blessings are yours. Christ offers his blood freely to forgive you of your sins. Will you take advantage of his offer this afternoon while we stand and sing to encourage you?